has more in store for you. And so whether you've been saved for 60 years or for 6 weeks, 6 days, or somewhere in between, God has more that he wants to do in your life. He has more steps he wants you to take. He has more of him that he wants to reveal to you. And a week like this is really about coming and saying, God, we want you. We want you. We want you to have your way in our life. And so I trust that your heart is that way. And you'll be with us here over the period of each week. And one evangelist I heard, every service you come to, you say, now listen, tomorrow is going to be the most important service of the week. And I don't know, but I do know this, that I want to be there when God shows up. And so we read there of the disciples, and Thomas was not there when Jesus came, it says. I've always been struck by that statement after Jesus' resurrection. Of course, in his goodness, Jesus comes back when Thomas is there. But certainly let's be here and allow God to work in our life as much as you can. And again, I ask the Lord if he wants you to come or not. You won't offend me if you don't come. I won't think that you're a evil, terrible, godless person. All right? I won't. But if God wants you here, then I want you here. I absolutely do. And so I want to encourage you that way. And if God says, no, you need to have this prior to something else, well, then you follow the Lord, and that's all right. I'm okay with that. But let's just be following sensitive to the Lord's Spirit this week. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we find a record of the first preacher in the New Testament. And you're familiar, no doubt, with a man by the name of John the Baptist, if you've been in church for any period of time. And here we find him, really the crux of the message that John the Baptist preaches. And I've been struck by this. I am no John the Baptist, but I identify with his statement when he says, I am simply a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's all I want to be this week. And if you'll allow God to use this voice to speak through me to you, that would be the greatest privilege I could ever have, to simply be a voice. I don't care if you don't need to remember me, if you'll simply get to know God more as a result of our time together. And here, I want to read just the first few verses here as we find John the Baptist and his message, his theme described, and really a central message, I believe, of the New Testament, one that we don't often look at, but I believe it is central to the New Testament. I'll show you that in a moment. Verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 3 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You see here John's message, the crux of maybe the shortest message you've ever heard preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, no doubt he said more than that, but that was the theme. That was the message he wanted to get across to people in that day, a day of religious people, people who knew a lot about the scriptures, a lot about God. And to these people he came and he said, repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when Jesus arrives on the scene, we find that he preaches many things. The Gospels recount many messages and lessons and teachings that Jesus gave. But what was the crux of his message from the very get-go in Mark chapter number 1? I'm going to turn to several passages quickly here. You can join me if you like, though you don't have to. Verse number 15, it says here, or 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So when Jesus comes on the scene, though he preached many other things, I believe this was a central theme he was calling people to: repent and believe the gospel. When we come to the book of Acts, and here we find the birth of this new entity that we call today the church, and here they're on the day of Pentecost, and where do we find this first preacher in the church age, if we want to say it that way, the first preacher in the church age, what is his call to action to people in Acts chapter number 2? And verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see it again. Repent. This is his message as well. We could go through the book of Acts and we find the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and over again, we could look at multiple passages of Scripture where Paul, his message he's proclaiming is repent. That's the call to action that he gives to the people he's speaking to. We go all the way to the book of Revelation, and there we find the final messages given directly to churches in the New Testament. In chapters number 2 and 3, we could see over and over, if we look at verse number 5, it says here, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. We go down to verse number 16 of chapter 2. He says, repent. We go to verse number 21, it says, and gave her space to repent, and she repented not, it says here. Verse number 3 of chapter number 3 of Revelation says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, and repent. Verse number 19, there at the church of Laodicea, which I believe describes so much the church here of our day in America, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Repent. This is, I believe, one of the central messages for us to consider. The essential call to action for us here in the New Testament time. Though we're scared a little bit by the word repent sometimes, because there's been some who have taken it and twisted it and turned it into a whole bunch of things it isn't. I want us to see here that God is calling us, yes, even as his people, to repent. To repent. Now back in Matthew chapter number 3, as John gives this, he gives, repent ye. This is a present imperative. Repentance, I believe, is not just a one-time decision that we need to make. Now certainly when it comes to salvation, repentance is a part of salvation from sin and hell. Okay, that moment when we trust Jesus Christ for salvation, that will only take place as there is repentance in our life. And that is one time. Absolutely, praise God. We receive salvation, and we have salvation forever and in its fullness. Praise God for that. But as people of God, I believe that God is calling us to continually have part of our life the matter of repentance. I wonder, when is the last time you, as a child of God, repented? You say, well, I don't know. We don't talk about that. I would never really consider that. Well, maybe we should, and that's my burden here this morning, to help us consider what is this repentance. Now, notice this call to repent, this call to action of repent ye, is tied together with the statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he saying here? John is saying, listen, you need to repent because God is on the move. You need to repent because God is doing something. God is at work, and he's going to show up here. So I believe very clearly we'll look at multiple passages of Scripture here on this, is that repentance paves the way for the presence of God. Repentance paves the way for the presence of God. And so if you and I want to have a week, we want to have a life where we're experiencing on a regular basis the presence of God in our life, then we need to embrace the call to repent. But we have to. There's no other way. If we want to experience the presence of God, we have to embrace this call, repent ye. Repent. Let's pray together here. Lord, would you help us in these moments as we consider this truth from your Scripture, your call to repent. And oh, Lord, we need your presence here even this morning. We need you to move in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would bring us to this place of repentance. Lord, would you take my feeble words and use them by the power of your Spirit deeply this morning. Lord, take your word and let it penetrate our hearts as that sword that pierces to the very core, the deepest parts of us. And we're trusting you to do that work. Help us now, I pray, in your name. Amen. I'd like to look just at three simple statements here this morning. As we think about, okay, if we're called to repent, what is repentance? if repentance paves the way for the presence of God, then what is repentance? How are we supposed to embrace this call? How are we supposed to live this out? You say, well, when's the last time you repented? Well, I don't know. How do I do that? So I want to look at that here this morning. And we're going to go to several passages of Scripture. That's not necessarily, I often just preach just from one passage, but I believe it will help us this morning to look at several. I want you to see, first of all, here that repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. And that's literally what the word repent means, all right? It means to change your mind. It's those pieces put together as far as the underlying word that's used there. And so that really is the core of what repentance is. And now, as we think about that, if repentance is a change of mind, I want you to think, notice, it is a change. It is a change. Now, how many of you here today would say, I don't like change. I don't like change. There's probably quite a few in the room would say, yeah, I'm not a person that likes change. Most of us, maybe there's a few changes. Some things, this one's a good one, but boy, I can tell you, there's times we just don't like change. I remember when my first sister, of course, in the Mueller family, there's 10 of us, and those that have been around know this, when my first sister, Becca, got engaged to be married, that was a big change. I'm telling you, there was this guy that disrupted the Mueller ecosystem. And different, you know, we all have different personalities. We're not all the same, but, you know, so there's just different ones that are wrestling and struggling through it. I remember one of my sisters in particular, my younger sister, she was just really struggling with this thing. I mean, it wasn't that she didn't like Jared. He was fine, but just the change of all of it. We were on a family vacation, and I remember just sitting out on a rowboat in the middle of this pond for an hour or two, whatever. We're just talking through the change and how change is hard, but it can be a good thing and all this, and just working through that with her. And, of course, I was wrestling through the change and all that, too. But we don't like change, do we? But repentance at the core is a change. And I wonder this morning, do you really want God to change your life? Do you really want a change? You see, it's the opposite of the status quo. It's the antithesis of business as usual. But business as usual is so comfortable. It's so nice. Do we really want change? You say, oh God, would you send us revival? Do we really know what we're asking for? We're asking for change. Do you really want change? The children are just saying, do you really want revival? Are we ready for that? Or I wonder this morning, are you fighting against that change? Is there a step that God has been calling you to take already that did you know this is something God wants to do in my life? And you've been saying, no, I don't want to do that. No, God, no, not that step. I'm not going to take that one. And you're fighting against that change. Can I tell you, repentance, you will never embrace the call to repent if you're not willing to actually embrace the call to change, because that's what it is. Repentance is a change. Are you here this morning? You say, well, listen, no, I'm ready for change. I am sick and tired of life as it is. Life can't just go on this way. God's got to do something. There's this area of my life where I feel so bound, I've got to be delivered. Or I feel like I'm so fruitless, so what am I even accomplishing for eternity? Something's got to change. My walk with God just seems kind of dead, blasé, just going through the motions. Well, I need life, I need reality. Something's got to change. Or are you content right where you are? See, repentance is change, and our human tendency is just to get stuck, to just settle in to what's familiar, to what's easy, even if it's not actually right. We get caught in these patterns of living and life, just the cycles of life, and we just live those ruts out, and we get stuck, and it just gets more and more, and it gets harder and harder to get out because we just, well, it just, even though we say it's not going the right direction, but, wow, am I going to change this? This last year, we had the opportunity to go out west, and while we were out there in Wyoming, we got to see what they call the Oregon Trail ruts. Fascinating. And there you go, and literally, they're these deep, deep ruts. I mean, you know, I thought, okay, little ruts, you're going to see like, you know, kind of like a thing, whatever. No, I mean, these things are this wide, little space, where these wagons just roll through, and it's not dirt, it is in rock. Literally, where it's just was worn down by wagon after wagon after wagon, and literally there's these huge ruts from those wagon wheels. It was fascinating, absolutely amazing to see. And say, why would they pass through that way? Well, because this is the way to go. And so wheel after wheel would go. You know how much harder it would have been to cut a new trail for those for those wagons? No, it'd be hard to go through that in a wagon now because it's so rutted in. And you know what? That's where we get so much. Why do something different? Everything's okay right now. I've been doing this for a while. It's been fine. It's all right. Listen, repentance is change. It says, listen, I'm not going to stay in that rut. Right? I think it was Vance Havner who said, a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. And we get stuck in ruts, even in our spiritual life, don't we? And we just, boy, this is where I've been, and this is kind of where I'm staying. Listen, repentance is a call to say, listen, change is needed. Repentance is a change, or do you really want to change? The call is saying, listen, here's the call to action. You need to repent. Okay, are you going to sit there and buck that and say, no, I don't want to change? Well, then don't expect to experience the presence of God in your life, because repentance is necessary. It paves the way for the presence of God, but that means we have to be willing to change when God says this needs to change. So repentance is a change, but it is not just a change, it's a change of mind. It's not just, all right, well, I've got to change some things. I would just, no, it starts with, how are we thinking? What's going on in our mind? What's happening there? A change of mind. I think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5. As there he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here Jesus uses a very helpful illustration, at least it's helpful to me, about what repentance is. And he says, repentance is like someone going to a doctor. If you think that you're healthy, men, you're not going to go to the doctor. If you think you're sick, but it's going to be okay, you're not going to go to the doctor, right, wives? They're not going to do that. I don't know. If you're like me, I hate going to the doctor with a passion. I'll avoid it at any cost until finally there comes a point where you say, I've got to get some help. Now, when it comes to that moment, do I find this, all right, man, I have got to finally, I'm sick and tired of being sick. I've had this sickness for so long. I've got to find someone. I've got to turn from my sickness. I've got to get rid of this thing. And what do? I go to the doctor because the doctor is able to help deliver me from that sickness. That's the picture of repentance Jesus is trying to get us to get here. He says, listen, if you think that you're okay, if your thinking says, no, this, I'm going to be all right, you're not going to go to the doctor. You're not going to go to Jesus. You're not going to repent because, well, why? I'm all right. Those that are healthy don't go to the doctor. Those that think that they're healthy don't go to the doctor. You know who shows up at the doctor's office? People who are sick and know it. People who realize, I've got something I can't help my, I can't get over this on my own. I need someone else to step in. That's why we go to the doctor. Now, some of you spend a lot of time in the doctor's office because you've got things you know, if I don't have help with this, I could die. Right? This could have huge consequences. I'll be bedridden. So we go to the doctor. You see, you'll never go to the doctor until you decide you need to, and that's the reality. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is coming to a place where you decide, I need God to do something in my life. I need to take a step of change. I can't stay where I am anymore. Now, we understand this when it comes to the matter of the gospel, when it talks about, we're talking about someone who is lost on the way to hell, coming to a place of receiving Christ for salvation. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel, right? He came to call sinners to repentance. And what's happening there? Okay, well, someone has to come to a place where they say, listen, I can't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. And there's several factors that play into that, right? Several areas you've got to understand when it comes to the matter of a sinner being saved. They've got to get to a place where their mind is changed about their need, right? Or they realize, you know what? I am a sinner. I'm not a good person who does wrong a few times. I'm a bad person. I've broken God's law. I am a sinner. Well, that's a mind change because that's not how we naturally think of ourselves. We all like to think of ourselves as a pretty good person. And maybe today you're here and listen, you say, well, I've done a lot of good things. And I've gone to church a lot of times. I've given a lot of money. I'm a pretty, you know, even religious person. Well, you're never going to have salvation until you come to a place where you realize you need salvation because you are a sinner. And no matter how many good things you do, it can't change the fact that you still have sinned. You've still broken God's law. Well, we understand that. Repentance, for a lost person, they've got to come to this place of change of mind about their need, but also about the consequence, right? They've got to recognize, well, listen, if I stay as a sinner, and if I keep trying to save myself, I'm going to end up spending eternity in a place called hell. And that is the reality of what the Scripture says. That is the just payment for sin, according to the Scriptures. And so someone will never get saved until they realize, listen, I'm not okay just to keep trying to do it myself, because if I stay in this place, I'm going to experience eternal judgment. I need to be delivered from that judgment. That change of mind has to take place. I thought it was okay. I thought I could get to heaven by being good, but I realized, no, I'm on my way to hell. That change of mind has to take place for a lost person. There has to be a change of mind about the solution. I used to think, boy, the way to get saved is, yeah, Jesus died for me maybe, but I've got to do these good things too. And I got to the place where I realized, it is Jesus and only Jesus. He paid the penalty completely for me. It's not anything I could ever do. It's only what Jesus did and Jesus alone. We've got to recognize the solution. It's all about what Jesus did for me on the cross. His finished work on your behalf. He took your sins so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You've got to, someone has can never get saved until they come to a place of realizing, I can't save myself. Jesus is the only one who can save me. It's essential. But as well, not just does there have to be a change of mind about your need and about the consequence and about the solution, there also has to be a change of mind about the urgency of the decision. The urgency of the decision. You see, someone could be here, you could be here this morning and say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to convince me of that. I know I'm a sinner and I deserve eternal judgment. And I guess the Scripture says that I can't save myself. And all right, I can agree with that. Jesus is the only one who can save me. And I'll take care of that sometime. There are people like that. They understand the truth of the gospel. They understand they're a sinner who deserved to go to hell, and that Jesus is the only one who can save me. And they say, well, sometime I will take care of that. You know why they're not saved? Because they haven't repented. Their mind hasn't been changed about the urgency of the decision. That I can't wait until tomorrow to make this decision. To make that choice. I need to trust Jesus now. I'm not going to wait another moment. I'm not going to let another hour pass. I'm going to trust Jesus now in this moment. That's essential. And so it's a change of mind about our need, about the consequence, about the solution, and about the urgency for that decision. Now, we understand that for a lost person, right? And perhaps, I don't know who's here today. You might be here today, and that might be you. You might be someone who've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from sin. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You've never come to a place where you say, I need Jesus, and He's the only one who can save me, and I need Him today. And today needs to be the day of salvation for you. You need to come to that place of repentance where you say, you know what? My mind is changed. I can't go another day. I've got to get this settled. I can't walk out of this auditorium, out of this building without getting that settled. I need salvation. I need that 100% assurance that I have eternal life. That may be you today. And if it is, listen, brother, we want to help you. That you're in the right place if that's you. But for many of us in the room, you are saved. You say, yeah, okay, so I have trusted Jesus for salvation. I had that moment of repentance where my mind was changed. Great, but you know what as well? We need the same kind of change of mind about other areas in our life as well. The same factors play out, yes, in salvation, but also in revival in our life. You see, no one ever experiences revival until they have a change of mind about their need. I'm not okay like I am. I'm not all right where I'm at. I can't have victory over this sin. I can't be fruitful for Jesus. I can't get to know God. I just feel like my wheels are spinning. I'm in trouble. I need God to do something. You will never have revival in your life until you get to a place where you say, I need revival desperately. It's essential. But not just do we have to come to that place of repentance, that change of mind about our need, but about the consequences. Say, listen, if I keep going the way I'm going, boy, it's leading me a place I don't want to be. And that may be that there's a sinful habit in your life, stuff that you're looking at, responses you have towards your spouse, things that are going on behind the scenes. There may be those kind of things that, boy, they're causing damage already, and if you stay where you are, they're going to cause a whole lot more damage if you keep going that direction. And that may be that you need to wake up and realize, man, the consequences of staying on this path are drastic. I don't want to keep going there. That may be the case. But you know as well, it may be that some of us, it's not that, well, listen, the path, I'm not like living in gross sin. I'm just kind of you know, just living the American life, doing whatever. And you need to wake up to the fact that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to give an account for what did you do with this life that he redeemed. And you're going to stand there and realize that if nothing changes, you're going to stand before and everything that you did with your life is going to go up in smoke. Be gone. Nothing. Because you live life for this moment instead of for eternity. And that may be the reality that you're looking at. No, you don't have to worry about eternity in hell, but you may have that moment where you feel great loss, the Apostle Paul said. Great loss in that moment because we realize I spent my life for nothing. And we've got to come to a place of revival or repentance in our life. It's come to a place where we say, listen, something's got to change because I don't want to stand that way before my Savior. I don't want to stand before him with empty hands. Oh, repentance, when it comes to us as believers in this matter of revival, yes, about our need, about the consequence, but as well about the solution. We're so prone to say, oh, that's a world away. If I'm going to have change in my life, I've got to do this. And I've got to work hard to try to change this thing. I've got to, you know, we've got to realize today that you can't do it. That you need Jesus to do it. That he's the only option. He's the only solution for you. Whatever you're facing, I'll tell you, Jesus is the answer. I know that sounds so cliche. We use that, but it's real. It's reality. Jesus is the answer. Now, Jesus often leads us in practical steps in our life. Absolutely. But it's all about him. And we've got to get to a place where we realize, you know what? It's not about me trying to do something to clean up my life, to change my life in this area. It's not about me trying to get free from this thing that's bound me. It's not about me. No, it's about, you know, I need to go to Jesus. I need to get to him. I need to get to Jesus. Well, it's a change of mind. So often we run to other things. We run to so many things. We run to human relationships. We run to entertainment to just try to forget the things that need to change. We run to work to try to find success and value. We could just go to so many things. What are the people of God who will say, listen, I'm going to go to Jesus. Stop turning and running to other things. Say, let's run to Jesus. Oh, repentance is a change of mind about the need, about the consequence, about the solution, and as well about the urgency of the decision. Listen to me, friends. I'm afraid many of us say, God, we need you to work. If we pray for revival, pray, Lord, would you revive us? And it's almost like, Lord, would you revive us sometime? Eventually. There's no expectation in our heart, and there is no urgency in our heart. And listen, friends, repentance is coming to play saying, God, we need you to move. I need your presence in my life. And Lord, we need it now. God, I can't keep going like this. I can't go another day without knowing you more, without seeing you in your glory. Oh, Lord, we need you to work. Now is the time. In this hour, in this moment. God, I don't just need you to work in my life sometime. God, I need you to work in my life today. Oh, repentance is a change of mind. Ultimately, we could just say it this way. Repentance is agreeing with God. It's really what it is. It's taking God's side, embracing his perspective as truth instead of your perspective. Instead of thinking, listen, I'm okay where I'm at. Yeah, it's going to be all right. I mean, things could be better, but it's okay. Saying, no, I'm not okay with where I'm at. God, it doesn't line up with what God says my life should be, so I'm not okay with it. What God says, that's what I want. It's simply saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I wonder, friends, where do we need to repent this morning? Where are you not in agreement with God in your thinking about your life? Where are you saying, yeah, this is all right. I'm going to be, this is fine. And God is saying, oh, no, it's not. God is saying, I've got something so much better for you. That's the heart of God this morning. He's not saying, listen, you guys clean up your life. Come on. What's wrong with you? Get cleaned up down there. Come on. No, you know what? When you and I refuse to repent and we just go on in our own way and we pursue our own agenda and our own dreams and refuse to align ourselves with Him and His heart, God's not saying, man, I'm so sick of these people. You know what God is saying? Oh, don't you realize I have something so much better for you? Don't you realize what I want to do in your life? Oh, if you could only see what I can see, what my plan is for you, what my purpose is for you, the life I'm trying to lead you into, if you just respond to me, if you just be willing to let me change your mind, what God would do. Oh, it's agreeing with God. So the first reality of repentance, we've got to understand, is that repentance is a change of mind. Where do you need that change of mind? Where do you need to agree with God? Stop fighting. Stop saying, I'm happy in my rut. And say, oh God, you are right. I am wrong. God, this has got to change. I can't stay this way any longer. Oh God, do something in my life. God, change me. Where's that heart? There's another truth I want you to see about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Yes, we see as well, repentance is preparation for the presence of God. Repentance is preparation for the presence of God. You notice verse 3 here in Matthew 3. It says, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. You know what the picture is that's being given here? Listen, there's a forerunner out there. There's someone that's sent on ahead to say, hey, listen, the king is coming. The king is coming. Get things ready. Get things ready. Listen, we just finished the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, and already at this moment, there is another location preparing for the next one. There's probably two locations preparing for the next two. Why? You see, we've got to get things ready. We've got to prepare the way. So that when this takes place, everything's there. The way is made. There's the infrastructure that's needed. It's there, ready to go. Repentance is preparing the way for the presence of God. Now listen, understand, God is ready to bless His people with His presence. Do you see that? God is on the way. The Lord is coming. The Lord's moving. He's ready to move in your midst. He's coming. He wants to be on the move in your life. God is ready to bless His people with His presence. The Scripture is filled with promises along that line. He said, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. He said, open my mouth wide, and I will fill it. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus gives that Sermon on the Mount, just a page over in my Bible, and what does he begin with? Blessed are they. Blessed are. Blessed. Blessed. God is ready to bless you, friend. God is ready to move in your life. He says, for I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Listen, our God is not a God who needs his arm twisted in order to bless us. He's not. He's not a God who's willing to be convinced that he needs to show up in your life. Not at all. He's a God who is longing to make himself known. He is longing to bless you. He is working in your life. He's pursuing after you because he wants to show up in your life. He wants you to experience his presence. Oh, we have a God who wants to bless you. You say, well, then why don't I have that blessing? Why is my devotional time so dry? Why does it feel like going to church is just a duty, a thing to do? Why? Well, there may be a few answers to that question, but one I think is glaring, and that's that sin stands in the way of experiencing the presence of God. Isaiah 59 says that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God. Sin stands in the way. Things in our life that don't align with the person of God, with his character. And we say, well, it's okay, that's there, it's all right. And it stands in the way of us being able to experience the presence of God, the blessing that he is desiring to pour out in your life. Last fall sometime, I was at home and went down to my basement and found water on the floor. This is not the first time it's happened. And so I knew, okay, there could be several different problems here. The area was coming. I said, okay, there's something related to my air conditioning unit. This was when we were still using air conditioning. So early fall last year. And I went down there and started to look around and say, what's going on? I've had problems in the past with over-condensing and all these things. But I start to look and see, yep, sure enough, there's just water, condensation just all over, dripping. It's just obviously... I hadn't seen it for a little while, and it was there. Absolute mess. And so I start looking and say, okay, I think I know what the problem is. The drain tube on the side. There's two spots it comes from, and then it comes down to a T, to a single hose, and then goes to the floor drain. And I'm looking at that thing and realize, okay, there's no water coming out of the end, but there's obviously water in the tube. And so I pull that and start to get that hose out. And in the middle of that hose, just over time, a whole bunch of gunk built up big time to where it was completely clogged. And so I took the next hour pulling off the first piece, cleaning that all out, just to get it all cleaned out, and then the next one, and then I finally get to the one where there's still water and there's the clog in the water. And so I said, I got to get this thing flushed. So I pull that, you know, finally get that gunk out of there, and all of a sudden, whoosh, all this water comes pouring through the thing. Why? Because I removed the clog. Right? That gunk that was in that tube was finally gone, and so now the water that had been there, ready to pour out the whole time, now could flow freely. And say, this is what sin does in our life, friends. God is ready to pour out. He is actively, we're saying, I want to pour out my blessing in your life. But we allow these things, we keep them in our life, things we know, these grieve the heart of God. You're looking at filth that no Christian ought to be looking at. And God says, I want to bless you, but that's clogging the way. You're filled with anger and resentment towards others. Man, God wants to bless you, but it stands in the way. We could go on and on. Living for just a love of money and having the next thing, and it's just, boy, it clogs the way. The greed of our hearts. I wonder, what is it in your life? Listen, repentance is preparation for the presence of God, the God who longs to pour out his blessing in your life. What needs to be cleaned out? I wonder if even as we begin this week together, you know there's something there. You know that issue, and you know that it's keeping you from experiencing the presence of God. You know it. So you don't have to convince me, Joe. I know this is the thing, but I don't know that I want to give this up. Or I don't know how to. I don't know what's the pathway. Say, listen, we've got to deal with that. Repentance is saying, listen, all right, I'm willing to pave the way to deal with the gunk in the tube. You see, when we repent, we clear the way for God to move uninhibited. Turn to Isaiah 40. Pastor read this a few moments ago. But repentance is about clearing the way for God to move uninhibited. Now, Isaiah 40 is the passage that is being quoted in Matthew chapter number 3. But here it gives a little bit further description of this moment verse number 3, he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Now, obviously, this is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ, but it teaches us so much more about Him showing up in our life. Saying, "Here, listen, when we're repenting, we're clearing the way. What are we doing? We're taking the rough road, and we're making it smooth." We drove through New Mexico on some pretty rough roads. Highways, okay. Get off the highway, you're going to go about 20 miles per hour max on these dirt roads because they're so filled with, you're just crazy, crazy potholes and ruts and all this stuff. That's pretty slow going. He's saying, listen, those rough roads, let's make it smooth. So that you can move without issue, uninhibited. Saying, "Hey, listen, take those crooked paths and straighten them out. Take those mountains and flatten them down to make the way easy. When we repent, we're bringing up the low spots so that the path is pleasant. When we repent, we turn an old, rough, difficult road into a six-lane highway for God to move swiftly into our midst with ease and joy." I wonder for you, friend, what are the rough places in your life that need to be prepared for the presence of the Lord? What are the crooked places that need to be made straight? Perhaps in your walk with God. Perhaps in your witness. What are those rough spots in your marriage? What are those crooked places in your family? Listen, if you allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do what God intends for them to do in your life, then there are going to be points of action that God leads you to take to clear the way for Him to show up in your life. This is not earning the presence of God. It is clearing the way because we're expecting the gracious presence of God on the move in our life. Saying, listen, God, we don't want anything that's going to stand in the way. I don't want anything that's going to be in the way. Listen, I don't know if this is a little bit doubtful. Well, I don't want anything standing in the way of God's presence coming in my life. Listen, if we're actually saying, listen, I want God's presence, I'm willing to repent, I want to prepare the way for the presence of God in my life, well, listen, God's going to lead you to some action steps. There may be some conversations that need to take place. There may need to be some life patterns, some habits that need to be altered. There may need to be some forgiveness that needs to be extended. As you say, I'm preparing the way for the Lord. Man, that low place, let's bring that up so the way is easy. So instead of God having to go through an obstacle course to get to your life, He can come right on through. Now listen, God has no issue with barriers. But this is the picture that's being used for us. Are we willing to take that step and say, listen, all right, I'm willing to make the way smooth. Those rough places, I'm not okay with them being there anymore. The Hebrides revival off the coast of Scotland there before Duncan Campbell ever showed up was preceded by 8 men and 2 women who covenanted to pray on Tuesday and Friday every week from 10 p.m. until 4 a.m. The minister and his men, those 8 men, prayed in a farmhouse barn while Peggy and Christine Smith, 2 elderly women in their 80s, who couldn't even leave their cottage, prayed there in their home. For several months, those prayer meetings went on. Then one November night, during one of the men's meetings in the barn, a young man rose to his feet and started to read from Psalm 24, where it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. That young man abruptly shut his Bible, looked at the others, and he said, "It seems to me just so much humbug to be praying as we're praying, to be waiting as we're waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Oh, my dear brethren, let's take that to heart. And he lifted his hands towards heaven and began to pray, saying, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And he got no further. As he fell on his face on the straw-covered floor of that barn in brokenness over his own need. Within a matter of minutes, the other men joined him, gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must always be related to holiness and godliness, that they had to make the rough places smooth. They needed to prepare the way by being honest before God, by repentance. Can I tell you, that night, spiritual awakening detonated in Lewis. The community suddenly found themselves gripped with an awesomeness of God. Little work was done as men and women gave themselves to thinking about eternal things, and the accounts say that God seemed to be everywhere. A remarkable move of God. You know where it began? Some men said, "We're going to repent. We're going to make those rough places plain, smooth. We're going to agree with God. We're going to prepare the way. Listen, we want, God, we want revival." Okay, well, stop just praying about it, and actually, what's the action step that God's calling you to take to prepare the way? Yes, we need to pray for revival, absolutely. But are we willing to repent when God shows us, "Hey, here's your problem. This is standing in the way"? Oh, yes, when we repent, we clear the way for God to move uninhibited. When we repent, we clear the way for us to move toward God. Let me show you an interesting passage, just a couple pages over. Isaiah 57. I was preparing this message, working through these passages, and that morning I read this passage in Isaiah 57. I was struck by it. Verse number 13 of Isaiah 57. And here, of course, it's dealing with a nation. Many don't want to seek the Lord, but there are some who are putting their trust in the Lord, who are seeking after God, saying, "We need God to move." It says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain," notice this, "and shall say, Cast ye up. Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Well, I've known verse 15. What a beautiful, beautiful passage about those who are seeking revival, who God promises to revive. But it's preceded by a group of people who say, "Listen, God's going to bless us. We want God. And so, let's clear the way." It says here, "Cast ye up." Cast ye up. What's that? It's the idea of some road construction going on. Say, "Hey, here's a high place. Get your shovels. Come on, clear that up. Make a pile over here so that that way is clear. Oh, look here's another place. Here, get that out. Let's make the pathway clear. Oh, here, boy, there's this weird zigzag. Let's just make that straight. Yeah, so just clear that out. Hey, yeah, you've been by road construction. You live in Chicago area. Well, you see the piles around as they're building roads so they can build roads. Right? Construction, we know what that's about. Brothers, you can tell, you're going through, they've got the orange cones, but there's, you know when they're actually supposed to be working, or they were working at one point, or maybe they're still working, but you see the pile here, and the pile there, and the stuff there, and the big mound over there. That's what he's saying. So we're taking some steps here because we're moving towards what God has for us. We want to know this God that's invited us into his presence, that's saying, hey, you're going to inherit this. And he says, so listen, we're going to take care of those things. I just wonder, where are the piles of dirt in the lives of the people of God? Where are the things that have been set aside, cast aside, because, listen, we don't need this anymore because we're headed towards God. He's the only one we want. Yeah, this thing over, this pursuit, yeah, okay, whether it's wrong or not, this is in the way of me pursuing God. So get that out of here. And there's a pile of dirt over here, and there's a pile of dirt over here. Where is that in the life of the people of God? Where are the piles of dirt in your life that show that you are saying, listen, I'm passionate about pursuing after God, and so I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. You see, repentance is clearing the way for us to move toward God. So there's nothing that's going to hinder me. Nothing that's going to keep me back. How serious are we about pursuing Him? As we see in James chapter 4, where James says, listen, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know what that is? That's piles of dirt. Where are the people of God who say, listen, I'm so passionate about knowing God that if it comes to tears and seeking God, that's all right. I'll be honest with you. I think very few of the people of God of our generation know anything about a tear-stained relationship with God. It used to be far more common, I believe. But we've grown just casual and cold in our pursuit of God. And today, God is calling us to embrace the urgency of repent, cast it up. All repentance is preparation for the presence of God. Finally, repentance is humility in spirit. I just want to point this out, and we need to be done. What does he say there in verse 15? He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, that's God. Holy. Lifted up. Notice the next word. With him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Listen, God wants you to live a life that's like, hey, I'm living with God. Not that I know about God. He says, no, I want you to live in the high and holy place. I want you to live in my presence. You know who says that, is that person? The humble. The ones who are willing to agree with God. The ones who are willing to say, all right, we'll do some road construction. That's who he says, they're the ones I'm going to dwell with. They're the ones that are going to experience my presence on a regular basis. The ones who are willing to be humble. Repentance is humility. It's a humble spirit. God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. God dwells with the humble, this passage, and he says that he revives the humble. Oh, listen, friends, repentance paves the way for the presence of God. I wonder today, is God calling you to repent? Are there some areas where you need to embrace that change of mind? You need to agree with God. Are there some areas where you need to say, you know what? I've kind of just been hoping God would show up sometime in my life, and you see he is calling you to prepare the way so that he can move towards you. You can move towards him. I love the promise of James 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know how we draw nigh to him? Repent. Align your thinking with God's thinking. Agree with him. And friends, we have a God who is ready, who is longing, who is already moving to pour out his blessing in your life. If we will simply embrace the call to repent. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord Jesus, we are needy people. And Lord, I ask that you would this morning make clear in our lives any area where we need to repent. And Lord, I pray you would give grace to these, my brothers and sisters who are here. You'd give them grace to choose to agree with you instead of fighting. Lord, for the one, maybe more, who have been fighting with you on a certain step that needs to be taken for a long time, Lord, would you give them grace today to take that step of repentance? Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, they've never received the salvation that is freely offered through Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray today that they would see their need and the consequence and the solution, and they'd see the urgency of salvation. Oh, Lord, would you have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name.